Amen. Good morning again. Good to see you guys. For the last 6 weeks, if you have been with us, we have been looking together at some of the statements in the Bible that we find that contain a phrase in which you hear the words one thing. And so we've been going to the Bible, going, where do we find this? Digging down on those kinds of things, because one of the things we realize is that when we do that, it's just rich, man. I mean, it just keeps coming to us, and it is beautiful and amazing. And here's the deal. We're going to wrap it up today by looking at a statement made by a guy named John the Baptist. By the way, his middle name is not the Baptist, so just know that, okay? It's just a thing that he did, as we'll see. But he makes a statement, and I want you to think about it with me, okay? He says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless what? Unless it is given to him, unless it is given to her from heaven. Now look, you do not have to assume many of the truths of the Bible before you get to the realization that that is absolutely logically inescapable. Like if God exists, if God is the creator and sustainer of all things, if God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, if God is the one who numbers out all of our days, all of our heartbeats, all of our breaths, if he's the one who gave to us all of our gifts and abilities and talents and so forth, look, we may have cultivated those, we may have worked hard, we may have deferred gratification, we may have done all these other things that we needed to be alive also, by the way, to do. But the reality is you start looking at your life and you're going like, what can I take credit for here? You know, sit down with a notepad and a pen. In fact, you don't need the pen. You don't need the pad. The answer is nothing. It's really a statement, isn't it? A person cannot receive even one thing. Well, unless it's given to him, it's given to her by heaven. It's a statement made by a man, as we're going to see today, who 100% lived out the reality of that, and who's a fascinating guy. I'm going to give you some fun facts about John the Baptist. Okay, again, first one I already gave you, middle name, not the Baptist. But in addition to that, John and Jesus are relatives. Their moms were related. John and Jesus are both the products of supernatural conception. If you know the Christmas story, then you know that Jesus' supernatural conception story is unlike any other supernatural conception story that has ever existed. Only Christ, and only Christ is like a key idea for us today, all right? Only he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And as such, Jesus is unique in all of history and in all of the universe. He is, through that supernatural conception, the invisible God who becomes visible, the intangible one who becomes tangible. And think about how he came to us, fully God, fully man, but as a baby, which felt like a good opportunity for me to show you a picture of our latest grandson, because there he is. That's amazing, right? Like, I know you want to applaud, but you don't have to. It's fine. It's all right. You can. That's a happy little dude. But think about the heart of God with me for a second, all right? Because he doesn't come in flash and in lightning and in thunder and all of this. He doesn't come in an intimidating thing. He comes like that. That is magnetic. It's irresistible. It's disarming. What does God want? What is he communicating? He's saying, hey, draw near to me that I might draw near to you. I've got something to offer you. Jesus is born of a supernatural conception that creates the most unique being in the universe. And John, too, is born of a supernatural conception. The angel Gabriel, the same one that God sends later to Mary to let her know, hey, this is what's going down with you and Jesus, is sent now to the father of John the Baptist. And his parents have been barren all their lives. His parents are elderly at this point. Like, they physically impossible that you're going to have a child. And yet he says, no, this is what's going to happen. And it's in fact exactly what occurs. These guys are born 6 months apart, John first, then Jesus. And when you begin to look at their lives, you realize that they are absolutely intimately connected. Listen to how Mark begins his account of the life of Jesus in Mark 1, beginning in verse 1. And he starts with Jesus, which is where everything starts. So don't miss that. He's like, let me tell you what all 16 chapters of my book is about, okay? So here's the deal. This right here, verse 1, is the beginning of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. It's the beginning of the good news of Jesus. The word Christ means Messiah, of Jesus the Messiah. And then he's like, and in the event that you're wondering who he is, let me just tell you, he is the Son of God. And, you know, look, we're all the sons and daughters of somebody. And if we have faith in Jesus, well, then okay, we are by adoption, the sons and daughters of our Father in heaven, who is God. But there is only one conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of anybody, in this case, of the Virgin Mary. There is only one in this sense. He is different from everything and everyone else. And look, here's what I want you to see this morning. Like, until you see Jesus, until you see that, you're not going to see anything or anyone else very clearly, including your own self. You won't see who you are, and you won't see why you're here, which are two of the most fundamental questions that humans all over the planet are asking all the time. Who am I? Why am I here? And Jesus is inviting you into self-discovery by saying, look, you're focusing on the wrong person. Focus on me. And all the rest of that stuff answers itself, okay? So here's my bottom line for the day. It is that when you discover who Jesus is, then and only then, you discover who you are. And then when you have that aha moment, oh, okay, wait a minute, this is who I am. Well, then you discover your mission. You know what you're here for. He's come to answer the questions. And so Mark begins with Jesus. He's like, Jesus, Son of God, Gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so you got that. Verse 2. Now he's going to begin to talk about John. He says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, by the way, 750 years before either Jesus or John are even born, he's like, let me tell you about John. He says, behold, Isaiah says, I send my messenger. Okay, that's John. Before your face. Whose face? Jesus. And what will John do? What's his mission? He will prepare your way, meaning he'll get everyone ready spiritually for the ministry of Christ. It's like God sends John into the world, supernaturally conceived, empowered by the Spirit, to get everybody ready for the message of Jesus that's coming immediately on the heels of John. And here's how he's going to do it. He will be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And the word crying is passionate. The word crying is consistent. The word crying even is constant. When you read this in the original language, it's like he's crying again and again and again. He doesn't like cry out once and say, well, check the box, you know, let's go home. Like, he's like, no, I'm not going to stop crying. I'm crying out in the wilderness. And here's my message. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. And then Mark says, guys, you know that statement from Isaiah? Let me connect it to a person. That's John. He says, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and doing what? Proclaiming a baptism of repentance. That's a key idea. For the forgiveness of sins. Which, by the way, is the only way that you can come to Jesus. And here's one of the things that you realize immediately when you see Jesus, that you need to repent. And that it's okay to do so. In fact, you're invited to do so. It's the best possible thing that you could do. What happens is you see Jesus and then you see yourself and you go, oh, wow, I'm not as good as I thought that I was. I've been comparing me with, well, everyone else. And now I have seen one who is infinite in his righteousness, infinite in his perfections, infinite in his beauty, infinite in all of these things, all of his morality. Like, I look at him and I go, oh my goodness, there is such a gap between he and I that if I lived 1,000 lifetimes, all the self-improvement programs in the world would do nothing to close it. But I don't have to close it. I just have to trust in the one who's closed it for me. Who comes to me with a face that woos me into his presence, who lays down a life of infinite value, so much value because he's God made man, that one life can cover all of the failures of everyone who come to him. So John comes, and he comes in the wilderness, just as has been foretold of him, and he comes preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, which is found not in John and not in me and not in you, but in Jesus, okay? Jesus is different. And so what is Mark saying? Well, at least thus far, Mark is saying, look, I'm starting with Jesus because what I want you to see is that when you start there, when you see, when you discover who Jesus is, then you discover who you are. And then when you discover who you are, you're like, oh, this is why I'm here. I know what my mission is. But now notice what Mark says next, because it's telling in this case, not of the greatness of Christ. He's already declared that, class by himself. Now he's going to talk about the greatness of John and just kind of sit in it for a minute. Feel what it must have been like to be John. Because in verse 5, he says that all the country of Judea and all the city of Jerusalem. So he's saying thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are doing what? They're going out to John. Well, where is he? He's baptizing in the wilderness. This guy's out in the Judean wilderness, guys. They're going out to the Judean wilderness to see John, and we're being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins and being taught by John, no doubt, to be actively looking for the one who's going to be following him. Just as Isaiah said it would happen. But what I want you to see is that, like, for these people to all go out into the Judean wilderness of all places to do, like, John was a phenom, guys. He was amazing. I mean, you know, I've been in the Judean wilderness like 6 times, I think. I've been there with a bunch of you guys. I'm going to show you a picture, okay? It's beautiful, but how many of y'all want to go for a walk in that? I mean, does that feel safe to you? It's crazy, right? There's one way to see this, and that is through the window of an air-conditioned bus, all right, that has a lot of water and snacks with a working operable radio and everyone in it with, you know, like international coverage on their phones. That thousands upon thousands are like, you know, I think I'm going to take my family and kind of make our way through that to get to John. The guy's amazing. Before everybody's buzzing around Jesus, they're buzzing around John. Before everybody wants Jesus' autograph, they want John's autograph. Before people are walking up to Jesus and they're like, hey, what do you think of the big, beautiful Bill? You know, interviewing him. Like, they're doing that with John the Baptist. Like, hey, what's your opinion on this? And what's your opinion on that? And what do you think about this? And John, do you share, you know, want to share a comment on blah, 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 whatever the case might be. Like, John is the man until he isn't, which is where this is going. But the reality is, you know, before Jesus has a YouTube channel, he does. And he becomes so popular that the religious leaders in the city of Jerusalem are like, guys, look, we got to send a delegation out here into the wilderness, and we need to ask John this question. You ready for the question? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Is that what you're claiming? Because the amount of people who are leaving our city is just like shutting restaurants down, for crying out loud. I mean, the energy around you is astounding. John, are you the Christ? So they draw straws, I guess, you know, and the short straw guys are like, oh, I can't believe it. And they go camping and they go down there out to see John. And they come to him and they're like, okay, so we've been sent. Official question. Are you the Christ? And listen to the language, because it can't be more emphatic. It says in John, the apostle's account of the life of Jesus, John 1, verse 20, it says that John the Baptist confessed and did not deny, but confessed. It's like he's jumping up and down going, guys, please hear what I'm saying. He says, I am, and the next word is the key, not the Christ. And in a minute, he's going to tell us who he is. But how does he know who he is? He knows who he is because he knows who Jesus is. And that settles it for him. I am not the Christ. Look, when you discover who Jesus is, then you discover who you are, or really what you discover is who you're not, as in, I am not Jesus. And please step into the relief of that. That's a great reality. It is nice to realize that because I'm not Jesus, I'm not the savior of anyone, including and maybe even especially me. I look at him, I look at me, I'm like, yeah, no, I'm not him. I'm for sure not him. But I don't have to save myself. I can get off of the rat wheel of trying to do just enough good things, I guess, for the Lord to what? Look on me with favor. It's never going to work. I've got one who has done this for me. He is the Savior. Good news. Here's the other thing. I don't have to run the world. Not the world and not my world. Like, let me be clear. Like, knowing that I'm not Jesus means that I am, by definition, not the creator and sustainer of the world. I'm not the Alpha or the Omega. I'm not the beginning or the end. I'm not the font of all wisdom. I'm not the all-knowing, everywhere present, all-powerful, almighty God. Like, I'm not the bread of life. I'm not the light of the world. I'm not the door. I'm not the good shepherd. I'm not the way, the truth, or the life. I'm not the resurrection and the life. I'm not the true vine. Like, I am not any of those things. Praise the Lord, because that would be crushing to me. In other words, I'm not the center of the universe, and I'm not even the center of my own universe, and I'm relieved to discover it. Because when I behave as though I am, it's crushing. And what am I doing? I'm behaving as if I'm someone that I'm not. And the Lord's like, why don't you just give that to me? You're not made to carry that. Why don't you just come and let me carry it for you? So these guys go to John. They're like, are you the Christ? He's like jumping up and down. I am not the Christ. And again, they go on and they ask him, well, then what then? I mean, if you're not the Christ, who are you, Elijah? And again, he says, I am not. They're like, all right, so there's a prophet that Moses writes about, and he talks about how he will bring the word of God, like Moses brought the word of God. Like, is that who you are? Are you the prophet? And again, he's like, no, I'm not. So it seems to me that if John the Baptist knew anything about himself, it was who he was not. But he only knew who he was not because he knew who Jesus was. So when you discover who Jesus is, then you discover who you are. The self-discovery mission ends, and you're like, ah, got it. This is who I am. And it relieves you from having to create answers for yourself that you kind of suspect in the back of your mind are not going to be sufficient. So they come to John. They're like, are you the Christ? I am not Elijah. Nope, the prophet. Nice try. And so they say to him in verse 22, well, look, you know, dude, like we walked, you know, all the way out here. Like, it's hot. We've been camping. I don't like that. I don't even camp at home. Like, I don't want to do it out here. This is crazy. Like, we were sent here. We need an answer. They said to him, well, then who are you? Because we need to give an answer to these people who sent us. So what do you say about yourself? And what does John say? He quotes Isaiah. He knows. He says, I am the voice of one crying out constantly, continuously, passionately in the wilderness. And here's my message. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So who am I? I am a forgiven sinner, saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus, who is himself in a class all by himself. He's the Savior. He is the Son of God. I'm somebody who gets to point people to him. And I want you to think about that mission for a second, because honestly, if you're a Christian, that's your mission. And there is no more important mission. There is no more dignifying mission. There is no more ennobling mission that you could possibly have. There's nothing better that you could do with the whole of your life than to take the greatest good, the object of the most value, the declaration of the greatest news, and to proclaim that to people who need to hear it. We're made to live forever. And we get all wrapped up in this tiny little thing called this life. And God's like, what if you took this tiny little thing called this life, which then goes on into eternity, and you used it in the most significant way possible? Just wrap that mission into everything else you're already doing. And do it no matter the cost. I mean, John the Baptist pays a cost. Like, you're going to see the cost here in a second, and he's happy to pay it. He's like, he's fine. But I think that's one of the things that we fear. You know, all the statistics out there are telling us that the people that we do, you know, life with, that we work with, that we go to school with, all of them are significantly less intimidated about talking about Jesus than we are, actually. And I don't say that to shame anybody. I'm just kind of going, hey, that's the truth. Like, we think the cost is going to be this, and the cost is like down here, if at all. It's fascinating. We have lived in our neighborhood for the last 25 years, okay? Moved in there in like 1999. And my wife has walked this neighborhood for 25. She knows everybody, all the dogs, all the pets, all the, you know, she prays with people out in the street. They know who I am. They know what I do for a living. You know, like, we've invited them to church 100,000 times, oftentimes. Like, we've made cookies at Christmas, and we hand out like the little, you know, invitation to the Christmas Eve services, those kinds of things. Like, all of that stuff. If you've got kids, we've got a mom's ministry coming, and some have come, you know, and it's been wonderful. And others have kind of gone, oh, we like you, but we're good. You know, like, it's that too, but it's not been anything abrasive. I just want to say, we've had an elder and his wife move into our neighborhood. They moved in like 8 blocks north of us. And on their block, they have like a group chat for all the neighbors. And they're all talking, which is awesome. I mean, it's amazing. Like, this is the most amazing block. It's the most incredible neighborhood. And he has lived there for, I don't know, maybe 4 months, maybe 5 months. They're doing an alpha. It starts tomorrow night. He, on the group chat, invited everyone in the neighborhood to come. And they're pretty much all coming. Like, he wasn't even ghosted by anybody. You know, like, I'm not responding to this. Like, maybe he'll notice that we didn't. No. Like, we're inviting people from 8 blocks south to go to their alpha. It's amazing. But he just put it out there. Like, what the heck? You know, we're going to pull together. We're going to have low pressure, no pressure, frankly, conversations about faith and hope and life and meaning. We're going to provide for you something that we Christians take for granted. We think everybody has little communities of people where we can work those kinds of issues out with. And you know what? They don't. So we're going to provide that. I'm not going to make you become a Christian, or that's not the point. We just want to open up an opportunity for you to develop community, have these kinds of conversations, and see what the Lord does. It's really beautiful. And I'm super proud of him. I think it's fantastic. But this comes at a lower cost, I think, for us than we imagined the cost will be. It came at a great cost for John. So John answers the question, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet, I'm just the voice of one. I'm like, I'm sent to get everybody ready spiritually for the Messiah. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Like, let's put everybody in their right position here. These guys go back to Jerusalem with their answer. And the next day, John is preaching to sold out crowds. I mean, standing room only kind of stuff. Thousands coming. And Jesus walks up. And John says, how many of y'all were here yesterday when I said, I am not very emphatically the Christ? You know, like half the hands go up. He's like, good. He's the Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The one I've been telling you to get ready for, let me identify him very specifically. It's him. And like, I don't know, 2/3 of the people get up and Jesus is like, we're leaving. And they're like, okay, great. And then they all take off. And his offering tanks. Right, John's? The next day, John shows up to preach again, like seats open all over the place. But he's like, no, it's cool. You know, you guys in the back, kind of come forward. We're going to have a little intimate gathering. And Jesus comes again. Like, didn't you take enough? Not from John's perspective. Again, he's like, no, hey, listen, I don't know if you've missed it the last couple of days. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, him. Follow him, and even some of his most intimate disciples get up now and they leave and they go follow Jesus. You know, like at this point, you know, like people are starting to freak out. The finance team guys are like, we got to get rid of the printer. We can't pay the lease on this thing. Like, what are we going to do? You know, no air conditioning during the week. Like, John, your greatness is diminishing. Is it? Or is it increasing? I want you to notice how this man looks at gain and loss in this life, because it just sort of settles it. You just go, oh, you're right. Listen to what he says, verse 27. John answered these guys who were like, hey, bud, you know, they just opened another Baptist church down the river here and everyone's going there and this is a problem. He's like, look, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. So when I had it, it's a gift. Now I don't have it, it's his gift. It's the Lord's to give and take as he wills. And I'm just grateful for the time I had. I'm thankful for what I had. And honestly, the whole point was to send everybody after him anyway. So like, I'm grateful to see. In fact, I'm going to go. Let's go. We're all going to his church. Like, I'm grateful to see everybody going to follow him. That's the point. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves, he says, bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but instead that I've been sent before him in order to point people to him. The one who has the bride, and obviously that's Jesus, is the bridegroom and the friend of the bridegroom. And that's my privilege. It's who I am. And I recognize my place relative to him. There's no hope in me, all hope in him. So the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, he says, this joy of mine in seeing the bride find the bridegroom and go to his church up the river, it's like, is now complete. And notice this, he says, he, meaning Jesus, must increase. And I, for him to increase, must decrease. And I am super thrilled about that. I'm willing to be dispossessed, because all this stuff, doesn't last. I'm on an eternal mission, and I'm using all of this other stuff that is not at all eternal. It's just temporal, to try to get people to go on that eternal mission and to find the one that they're looking for so that they can know who they are and why they're here and join me in the mission. So when you discover who Jesus is, then you discover who you are. And again, the first thing that you discover is that, oh, I'm not him, but I need him because I can't save myself. I need his forgiveness. I need his mercy. I need his grace. I need his love, his affection, his healing, his presence, his wisdom. I need him to save me from my sin and from myself. And so I would ask you this morning, do you know who Jesus is? Or maybe better stated, just do you know Jesus? Like, have you said, Lord, I have failures that I can't fix. And I believe that this is who you are. And this is what you've come. I've been trying to be my own savior. And you know what? It doesn't work. I want you as my savior. But another thing that you discover when you discover who Jesus is that you're not the center of the universe, and not even of your universe, but rather that he is, which means that you can take the weight of the universe that you at least feel and give it to somebody who can actually carry it. Give it to somebody who's made for it. Let's let the guy who's actually the center of the universe be the center of the universe for us individually. So secondly, I would just say, you know, are you letting Jesus be Jesus in your life, or are you living as if you're him? Because that's crushing. It's exhausting. And it doesn't work. So when you discover who Jesus is, you discover who you are, but then the mission part follows, right? When you discover who you are, then you discover what your mission is, which is to point people to Jesus, and probably not in the Judean wilderness, praise the Lord, right? But in a different way, and to do it no matter the cost, because you realize that everything's a gift. When I have it, it's great. When I don't have it, I'm thankful. I mean, it's ordained by somebody who is wise and who is good. And so then finally, I would just say, you know, who are you pointing to Jesus? Irrespective of the cost. Because that's our mission. And it is the single greatest mission in the universe. And how could it not be? Nothing else lasts. But the souls last forever. So I would encourage you this morning, just wrapping it up, to surrender your life to Jesus. If you've not done that, we've got a prayer team that meets up here. We'd love to just meet you anyway, pray for you, help lead you through that process, or pray for you about anything else, including some of the rest of this, you know, just letting God be God in your life and laying down your stress and anxiety and fears and needs and all of that stuff at the feet of the one who alone can handle it. I would encourage you to decide who you're going to point Jesus to this week by name, like decide it. And let's pray for that. And then just finally, I would encourage you to be thankful. Just be thankful for the many gifts and people that God shares with you as you move through this life. They're wonderful and amazing. You know, you get to choose how you respond to things, even really desolating, devastating things. You don't get to choose to not have grief, and I'm not saying that. But thankfulness is a good choice. It's a good choice. All right, let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for this amazing man that we meet in your word today. And thank you for the way that you constructed a man who at least seems to be egoless before you, who was able to see Jesus and to see himself and to understand his mission and what he was made for. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do the same. God, that by your Spirit, you would give our spiritual eyes the capacity to see this Jesus who came to us as a baby because he wants us to come near to him. The one who alone is qualified to actually bring salvation. We can't do it, neither can anyone else. He is unique in all of the universe, unique amongst all the religions of the world. Pray that you would give us faith to receive what he offers, which is salvation, but then also purpose and meaning and mission, and that you would give us wisdom to construct our lives in such a way as to make a difference that lasts for forever by the way that we live them. And so, Lord, we bring to you our hearts and souls, and we ask that you would do whatever work that you wish. Draw us in, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.